Amen. Praise God. Thank you guys that have shared this morning. Brad, Atlas, man, I just needed some faith, and you guys provided that. Thank God. It's contagious, too. Well, here we are, Palm Sunday. It's a great, great Sunday to be here, and really I'm just honored and blessed to worship with you guys and be a part of what God's doing in this city and specifically in this house. We're gonna take a look at this particular day that Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, and what we know is Palm Sunday, and what is the significance of that, and more importantly, the question that I was asking as I looked into this was, Jesus, what are you saying to us in this demonstration? What are you preaching to us? What are you demonstrating to us? What is this all about? You know, riding in this kind of strange procession. But have you ever had an expectation? Maybe, I don't know, like a Christmas gift or a new job or a new phase of life, heading off to college, new school. Some expectation of how things are going to be great, or you're over a hump, and once you get into the fulfillment of what you expect, it's completely different. You ever had that experience? And maybe at the time, it feels like, this is terrible. This is nothing like I expected. But in retrospect, or maybe looking back, you can say, God knows what he's doing. And in fact, I'm really glad things didn't work out the way I hoped. I've had those moments, kicking and screaming in the moment, why, God, why? And then looking back at the moment saying, oh, God, oh, you're God. And I believe this, on a cosmic scale, is what's happening here. Jesus fulfilling an expectation and a longing. To set the stage just a little bit, this would be the week that pilgrims and people around Jerusalem would all come and gather for this festive week known as Passover. And they would gather, and they would celebrate all week. They would eat the Passover, fulfill their requirements. But during this time, many of the Jews, there would be like this tide of expectation that would rise as far as a Messiah that was going to come and set them free. They would rehearse and recite the Psalms, many scriptures. And this expectation would that's been inside of them would be really at a heightened point during this week. And now there's a guy who is not only preaching with authority, but he's performing miracles. In fact, he has not too long from this moment raised Lazarus from the dead. And people know what's going on. Could this be the one? Is it him? And so maybe there's even a greater expectation this week because of Jesus on the earth. He's made radical claims, mainly by way of what he's done. But up until this point, it's kind of been hush-hush. Right? Heal somebody. Don't tell anyone. Just go to the priest. And we see Jesus using this kind of language, whereas he's very clearly stating who he is. But he's not just stepping into the temple and shouting, I am God, you know, and doing things, because he knows that there's a timing to everything. He knows that to declare publicly in a certain way would cause so much chaos that my time has not come. It's not time for the cross yet. But this week, something shifted. This week, it's almost like, go ahead. The crowds begin to shout, Hosanna, which Alice said, save us. Save us. You're the one. Could this be the one? And he doesn't say, shh, shh, shh. But he lets them, as if this is the moment you've been waiting for. Are we really any different today? Waiting, longing for some utopia to set us free? Not really. It's going to be this form of government or worldview that'll provide all of our wants and all of our needs. It's going to set us free. No. It's going to be this form of government. You know, no regulation, all capitalism. No, everybody have stuff for free, socialism. And we have, but this same expectation of someone, something, some system to bring us finally into a promised land of utopia to set us free from all of our oppression. And Jesus walks right into this 2,000 years ago. Could it be that he's still wanting to walk into our lives, into our culture? Because really the expectation for the Jews at this time was, oh Messiah, great deliverer, Hosanna, save us from our oppressor, which at the time was Rome. Save us from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And so their expectation was really one that was shallow and temporal. But Jesus rides in on a greater scale to say, oh, you know nothing of oppression and nothing of deliverance. And I'm here as one greater than a temporary savior. But I'm here to set you free from the oppression of sin and death. And so maybe their expectations were turned on its head. And let's read this passage this morning and take a look at what is Jesus declaring and preaching to us in this demonstration. Lord, help us and speak to us through your living and active word. In Jesus' name. Matthew 21, verse 1. Let's just read this account. There's a few different things in different gospels regarding this event, but we're just going to stick here in Matthew. Verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Verse 5, do we have that one? Yep. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And we'll stop there. Very interesting event. But I do believe in this expectation and in this moment in history, Jesus very carefully orchestrates how this would take place to declare and preach a message to them and to us. And the first thing that Jesus is declaring and that he is making no mistake about is first that Jesus is a king. That Jesus is indeed a king. He carefully orchestrates, go and find a donkey and its colt, bring them here. The owners will ask you. Just tell them the Lord needs it. I'm not sure what they were. I mean, that's exactly what happened. The Lord needs it. No questions asked. And so somebody's freely giving. I mean, maybe his expectation was running high. Really? I can be a part of this? Go ahead, take mine. But he gets the colt. He rides in. And this would not be too uncommon for people to shout as pilgrims would come into the city. But on the scale that it happens, it's unlike anything. It says the crowd was very large. Some people say that it could possibly have been 100,000 people. But we know tens of thousands of people are gathering here, and Jesus has orchestrated this event. I said before that, you know, up until this point, it was a little bit hush, hush. But as they shout here, Jesus says nothing about being quiet. In fact, one of the accounts, the Pharisees say, hey, Jesus, can you hush your disciples? And he says, if they don't, the stones will. Let them shout. My time has come. But the scale that this takes place, something is different. I mean, they're quoting scripture. Hosanna, save us, son of David. Could this be the one? And Jesus is taking it all in. This is just like a king would enter into a city. Procession. He's on a four-legged animal. He's coming into the city, receiving the shout. They're laying down their clothes. I am indeed, almost as if to say, I am indeed a king. But we know that he told Pilate what? My kingdom's not of this world. So he's declaring on one hand, but on the other, he hasn't quite revealed exactly what it is. I mean, he's riding in with garments of a peasant. There's no robe, right? But he's definitely more glorious than all of the kings. He has no crown on his head, and in fact never wears one except for a crown of thorns. But he's definitely more royal than any other king of the earth. There's no purple around his waist as he rides in on this donkey. But he is more imperial. He's the king of kings. But in this moment, he's declaring, I am a king indeed. Now, they were gearing up to welcome him as a king. But as I've said, they had a much different vision of how he was going to rule. And so this leads to number two, what Jesus, I believe, is declaring in this moment and in this particular event is that Jesus is not the king expected. Jesus is definitely a king indeed, but he is not. And he makes this very clear in the way that he does this. He's not the king expected. And in fact, he will not be the king that they would have made him. He refuses. This is not a war horse he's riding on. This is a donkey. In fact, it's the colt of a donkey. Imagine that. I mean, that's got to be a pretty funny image. Jesus is probably a good-sized, you know, man, and he's riding on a small baby donkey. Almost as if to say something. It's not what you expected, is it? Keep watching, right? A temporal king or a king of this earth would come completely different. I mean, roll out the carpet, let the flags down on the buildings, shout, look at my robes, look at the strength of my army behind, none of that. Jesus would not be the king expected, and he's telling us something about his kingship that is not of this world. He's not going to come in here and completely remove one ruler. He's not going to remove the Roman Empire, but he's going to come as a servant. He's going to come, and he's in weakness, he's going to conquer. In love, he's going to conquer. In service, he's going to conquer. It's not going to be the way that other kings do it. And he's saying, in a sense, that you're not going to even be able to be a part of my kingdom in the same way either. What are some of the characteristics that he leaves out? There is no nobility to follow in his wake other than his disciples who were fishermen. You know? There's no noble birth that's going to bring you into the kingdom to be a part of this procession. But it's the people who are just normal, who just listened to his word and his voice that called them to say, come and follow me. Nothing else to offer. And that this is his noble kingdom. You don't have to be a part of a certain family. You don't have to be born a certain place. You don't have to have a certain amount of stuff. But it's through weakness that he will triumph, and it's through surrender that you can be a part. And anyone can be a part of this kingdom. Anyone. Can you imagine the kings that would ride through and how many people would just, man, I could never even get close to that. I could never touch that. Just to see him, just to climb up and see and get a glimpse of this magnificent human being. But Jesus doesn't do it. Anyone can be a part of my royal people. There are no riches. The riches in this kingdom, he's not coming throwing money. He's not throwing coins, you know, and candy to everybody. He's coming on a borrowed donkey that's not even his own. He borrows the ride that he's going to use, and he comes in. He's wearing nothing spectacular. There are no riches in his kingdom. And there's no amount of money that can get you into his kingdom. There's nothing that you can pay or offer to be a part of this. The only riches we see is the one here on this donkey who is richest in faith, who is richest in holiness. And he's the one who rides in triumphant. The only currency is the currency of divine grace that this king would use. What else? There's no army, right? There's no force behind him. There are no troops marching in with him, but it's just him and his buddies on a donkey. They laid their cloak on the donkey and before him, but there's no destruction in his wake. There's no death. There are no burning cities. This isn't Napoleon. This isn't Alexander the Great. This is Jesus coming, and there's no destruction in his wake. No army of force, but yet he rides in as the king above all other kings in this manner. It came with no splendid display. There's no band playing. There are no trumpets sounding. Just the people shouting. And if they didn't, creation would. There's nothing spectacular in the temporal sense about this great entry. Jesus is declaring, I'm not coming the way you would expect it. There's no taxes. Praise God. You mean this king wouldn't collect anything from us? Oh yeah, he will. But there's no IRS to demand it. There are no tax collectors banging on the door saying, you owe. There's no this, you know, amount of backed taxes that are just accumulating and somebody's going to come and get you. Because there's no force to say you've got to pay your due. But the tax has been paid by this king. And the only force is the force of love and grace. But you know, when fully received, his royal people would freely give everything. He doesn't have to demand it. He doesn't have to send somebody to collect from us. No, he pays for us, dies on our behalf, and we freely give everything we have. There's a stronger force than demand, and it is the force of love. This is unheard of, like nothing else the world had seen. What is this force? It's, you were bought at a price, right? You were purchased. You're no longer under law, but grace. There's no sin that can keep you from his love. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says this, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so this cry that Jesus, he begins to basically summon from the hearts of all humanity, will you serve freely? Will you give everything in the service of your king who has given everything for you? Look, there is no human being that could establish a kingdom like this. I'm trying to help us see that this is not normal kingly business here. And if any other human being tried to ride into Jerusalem, declare that they were the Savior, and this actually work, it would never happen. And in many, many ways, he almost parodies how kings come. Oh, horse? I'll ride a 40-pound donkey. What do you think about that? Riches? Nothing. Pomp? Display? Clothes? No. Trumpets? No. I mean, he leaves it all out. He would not become the king that they would make him. They would have grabbed him, put him on the throne, save us, overthrow the Roman Empire, set us free. They would have set him up forever. But he wouldn't have it that way. Because Jesus is not the king expected. There's no strife, there's no punishment, there's only peace in this kingdom. And he comes peacefully. He rides peacefully. You know, in fact, one commentator said, have you ever taken notice that he grabs an unridden donkey and doesn't even have to break it in? You may own horses or ride horses in here. I mean, you know, you go grab a horse and jump on its back and it's never been ridden, that usually doesn't end well. Right? You have to break that horse. He doesn't break this donkey. It's almost as if all creation is even receiving the peace of this king. Tamed by his marvelous, humble, meek demeanor. Receiving its own king. Yes, Lord. Even the donkey. He doesn't come with punishment. He doesn't come to condemn, John 3. But he's come to give life to all who believe. And so the King of Peace, ruling by peace. It's almost like he's foreshadowing that one day everything is going to be made right and it's going to work. All creation. It's going to work. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb. There will be no more death, no more destruction, but my peace will go forth through all creation, and everything in this tamed, peaceful manner. It's going to work the way it was supposed to work from the very beginning. This is the king that's riding in. But number three, I think that Jesus is also declaring by not meeting human and temporary expectations that he is the king eternal. He's not the king expected, but he is the king eternal. As if to say, your temporary, your shallow, your human inventions, the most you can imagine, is not enough for what you really need. It's not enough. You cannot contain the kind of king that I am. Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. He's the king eternal. I believe this means two things. One, that his kingship will touch everyone. That no one is excluded. There is no ignoring when an eternal king steps into history. There is no one that will say, that's great, back to life. But every person will be touched by it and will respond to it some way, some shape. Everyone will be touched. What did that verse say in Matthew 21? Was it 10? Said the whole city was stirred. He rides in. The whole city was stirred. Did you see Jesus come in? Yeah, I saw something happening. The same one that raised Lazarus? Oh, yeah. What's going on here? The whole city. And when this king comes in, every heart, every life will be impacted, will be touched by it, because he is the king eternal. One commentator writing about this in the Gospels in general said that had 2,000 years not dimmed the content of the Gospel writers, the claim that the Gospels would be seen as burning outrage, or the outrage that it really is. Have we not had all this time to kind of like, yeah, I've heard that, been there, heard that, yeah. He said these Gospels would be seen as this burning outrage that they really are, that this God would step in to our world and declare that I am God, the way, the truth, the life, the only one to come to the Father would be through me. That either brings complete outrage, who are you to say that, or complete, you know, surrender, you are God. But everyone will be touched. Everyone will make a decision. The claims that the Gospels demand, they demand we make a hard choice. Period. And Jesus rides in this manner to say, I am the one. But it's not what you expected. It's actually greater. It's on an eternal scale. And you can crown me or you can kill me. But you will respond to the King Eternal. It's either Lord or it's rejection that you are not who you say you are. Right? Maybe we don't, but a lot of us have heard the whole Lord lunatic or liar apologetic. It's what the claims that Jesus made demand a response. And either he was completely insane or he was who he said he is. But it demands, yes, you are Lord, or I reject what you say, because he is the King Eternal. I've heard lordship put like this. My name is Beatty Bass. Now, you cannot say to me, hey, Beatty, can you come in, but can you leave the Bass out? Or can you bring your surname in, but leave the Beatty out? You can't do that. Because if I come in, I'm coming in with all of my essence. It's who I am. Right. And there will be, hey, Jesus, can... You know, there won't be, you can you come in and save me and forgive me, but leave the Lord out? Can you come in, God, but just leave that king stuff out? Because it's in his essence, in his nature of who he is, Lord, king, prophet, priest. I mean, this is who he is. And either it's yes or no, I reject that, because he is the King Eternal. Secondly, under this King Eternal, his kingship will touch everyone, but also it speaks that he is the coming King. Revelation 22:12 says, look, I am coming soon. I am coming so much more than just a temporary deliverer from your earthly oppressors. But I'm coming to set you free from sin, from death, and I'm coming to make all things right for all eternity. He is the coming King. You know, this King of Peace would come in, and he in the verses in the passages right after this, he would clear the temple, almost foreshadowing how he would come into our lives and clean out our idols, clean out the things that are preventing us from having him come and sit enthroned in our lives. But there will be one day for those that reject him, he will come again. And because his kingship will touch every person and every heart, there's a second coming, and it's going to be a cleansing, if you will, of all those that have rejected. Because he is going to be the coming and the final King. What about us? I want to give just a few applications here. Three to be exact. What do we learn about ourselves? In Jesus' message of coming, not as the King expected, but as the King Eternal, what is he saying to us? Look, God's plan may look radically different than what we expect or think we need. This is true of all of life. You may have an expectation of what you need, but God has a plan. What does Proverbs say? There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. We might even have expectations of what we need God to do for us, but God has his plan. And we should know that if he's King, if he's Lord, and if we make him such, if his plan and his way begins to look differently than what we expect, then maybe that's okay. You can come in, Lord, and you can have your way. The crowd had these expectations. We see this in our culture. Crisis comes. People cry out. Things get good again. And then they turn their back. Yeah, God, that wasn't really what I thought. Or got what I needed and now I'm done. Right. That's not the King that Jesus is declaring he is. He might have a different plan than what you think you need. But I've heard it said, if we knew what God knew, then we would do things exactly the way he does them. Sure. Not the way we think we should, right? Secondly, mere human approval will let us down, and mere human leadership will let us down. Right. Why? Because we need a spiritual King. Right. We need to hear this today, right now, in our culture. The human nature is so fickle, and we see this in the story. If there were 100,000, I mean, even if there were 10,000 people shouting and screaming and welcoming Jesus, then we know statistically a week from now, when there is a mob screaming crucify, there had to be some of the same voices. One shouting, Hosanna, save us, blessed is he, and the same mouth a week later, crucify him. That's not what we thought. He's not going to save us from Rome. Crucify him. And human nature is so fickle that we can't trust it as our approval. What do they think? Are we living for the praise or the approval of man? It will never sustain us. But on the same side, human nature can't lead us. There's no human savior that's going to set up the right form of government and lead us and guide us into salvation. It's not going to happen. We need a spiritual king. We can't even trust our own nature to lead ourselves. So there is no human nature or leadership that we can trust, including our own heart. We need a spiritual king. Not only one that can lead us, but one that can keep us. What does Scripture say? We'll never be plucked from his hand. We can never be separated from the love of God. He'll complete what he starts. I mean, this is the God that we serve that steps in to be king. He grabs us up and he will not let us go. He will not let us falter. He keeps us. We can trust him. He's the only authority that can be trusted. And this is my third point. That I believe he's saying the way that Jesus comes demonstrates his unique and exclusive ability to be trusted as our authority. He is the only authority that we can trust. I want you to really grasp this. If we can't trust humans to lead us, if we can't trust a party or a group or some community organizers or even our own selves with the answers to lead us and to free us from oppression, then what can we trust? The way Jesus comes demonstrates I am really the only authority that can be trusted. Because he came not with all the stuff that I already listed. He came in no other way. Meek, humble, one, ruled, broke the power of death, not through force, not through might, but through humility, through meekness, through love. Through love. It is the only, I'm telling you, if you contemplate this for 1,000 years, there is no other authority. But here's the reality about human nature. We are ruled by someone. Something. In fact, the people that talk and analyze our culture today, in this postmodern, post-Christian culture, what you hear is that we have kind of landed on this default mode of deconstructing everything around us. All systems, all authority, break it down, deconstruct it, find the faults, find the flaws. But yet we really have nothing to replace what we have torn down. And so what happens over human history is that we tear down authorities in search for this freedom and this utopia that then lets us down, and then some authority, other authority takes place, and now we're ruled by it. Right. It's what happened. I mean, it's the Arab Spring, right? Tear down this form, and then now what? Somebody else steps in and leads them. Well, this isn't what we expected. It's the French Revolution. We want to be like America. Tear down these systems and these forms, and other parties come in. No, other parties come in. And then what do you have years later? Napoleon riding through Europe, conquering everything, right? I mean, it's what we do, tear it down, only to be ruled by something else. And what we should be doing, not tearing down all authority, we should be looking for the right authority. And right here in these Gospels, Jesus is declaring, I am the only authority that you can really trust. Will you receive me as king? That's his question to us today. Will you receive me as king? Will we let Jesus ride into our lives as the king that he is, recognize that he is not the king that we might be expecting, but let him have his way as the king eternal. I believe he wants to ride into your life. I believe he wants to ride into our city, into our nation, into our cultures. And he wants to be received as the king for who he is. Can we just pray this morning? Lord, I thank you so much for the eternal message that you preached, Lord, in a way that no other person could declare. Lord, thank you so much that you are a king indeed, because we need a king. You knew what our hearts needed. Lord, I pray this morning, God, that if there are disappointments that we are maybe rubbing up against because your answer might not be what we expected, Lord, I pray that you could come and speak this morning. Maybe if it's just as simple as, will you trust me? Will you trust me to lead you? Will you trust me to be your king? I've got this. Lord, speak that all over this room this morning, I pray. Lord, if some of us have resisted, tried to take bits and pieces of who you are and leave others out, Lord, I pray that we could see the impossibility and receive you as king this morning. Not just king eternal, but king of my heart. All over this room, you can invite him in and say, Lord, will you be the king of my heart? I don't have it all figured out, but I know that you're worthy and you've given me enough to know that you can be trusted, and I trust you. Have your way, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.